Okay, so it's 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him, who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one with a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Could you read 1 Corinthians for us now? Thanks for that great reading. Well, it's my pleasure to be able to introduce Russell Lander this morning from the Gideons. He's also here with David Gardner, also a Gideon, and Wayne Johnson. We do remember Wayne. He's sometimes resident in... it's great to have Wayne here. He's also a member of the Gideons, and as we know, Wayne's been travelling a bit lately. We welcome the three of you. But just to let you know about Russell, who will be speaking. Russell works around the stock market, and he must do okay because he's still got the shirt in his back and his coat, so that's a plus. So well done. He told me that earlier it was borrowed, but anyhow. Russell is married. He's got two adult children. He attends the Presbyterian Church at Warunga on Sundays. And he's been a member of the Gideons for 32 years. Wayne's been a member for 11. And David, welcome to you. How many years have you been a member? One. That's fantastic. So let's just welcome Russell as he comes and speaks to us this morning.
Brian, I'd like to thank you very much for enabling us to come. Thank you very much for that. Much appreciated. As members of Gideon's, we hear through our journal, our sort of a six-weekly journal that comes out, many returns or stories about people who have been touched by the Bibles that we've placed. And this is greatly encouraging to us. And one of these returns or stories is from a chap called Bernie Dimet. I don't know if anybody knows Bernie Dimet, but he writes to us, tells us a bit about himself. He said he was born highly intelligent and motivated. And after school, he entered Duntroon and became an army officer for 10 years. And later, he entered into an IT partnership, which went global and was highly successful. So he says he could have had anything, he could have bought anything in the world that he wanted. Money was not a problem. But his life was bent on making more money, and he said he didn't care how many people he hurt in the process of making money. But underneath it all, his life was actually a mess. And his testimony takes us to a balcony in the Grand Chancellor Hotel in Brisbane, 8 floors above Concrete Drive, and he finds himself out there thinking of jumping, thought he might go off the edge. But he said one force in him was urging him to jump, and another one was trying to pull him back into the room. He felt he was between two worlds. He remembered that in the previous night he was reading a Gideon Bible in his room. And he doesn't remember the passage, but he decides not to jump, but to go back into the room. He says he falls on his knees and asks the Lord if he is real. Not an uncommon request of people that we hear from. In 1995, he committed his life to Christ, and he prayed that he might not be a passive believer. He's an army officer. He wants to do things. He sells his business interests, but loses his family, and his life is stripped bare. He attends Bible college for 4 years and then takes up an internship with a Christian media group, a radio media group, known as Back to the Bible, which is started in 1957, being sponsored from US investors, but it had almost gone out of business. By 2004, it virtually ceased broadcasting in Australia. Bernie took over as CEO and chief Bible teacher, and its name was changed to Christianity Works, and it now broadcasts Christian programs through 1,100 radio stations around the world in 160 countries, reaching an estimated 40 million people a week. These stations include government and commercial and Christian radio stations, including the 2HCJB station at Kununurra, which I've actually visited and stayed at, and they will tell you that from that position they can reach Africa and India and even the Soviet Union, or Russia rather, with their shortwave. Bernie also runs blogs and answers questions from listeners around the world. He acknowledges a great debt to the man who placed that Bible in the hotel room in Brisbane, and he hopes to meet him in eternity to thank him. And this is one of the hundreds of stories we get, which we hear from what the Lord is doing through the placement of his word. And it encourages us to go on with the work. You might say, well, who are we then? We're prayer-based Christian lay people from mainstream Protestant churches, now operating in 200 countries. And the sole aim of Gideon's is to bring men and women, boys and girls, to a saving knowledge of Christ. In a sense, we are an arm of the Protestant churches. We currently distribute God's word at the amazing rate of around 1 million copies on average every 4 days. When my wife and I joined some 32 years ago, it was 1 million copies every 14 days. It's now every 4 days. And we only had 135 countries then, and we're now over 200. We're still not in some of the staunchly Muslim countries. We're not in Saudi. We're not in Iran. We are in Lebanon. We are in Israel, Turkey, Egypt. We're in many Muslim countries, but there's still a few countries out there where we're not represented. And we're not officially in China, although we do have distributions in China of a limited nature. But one day we're hoping the doors will fly open in China and will be open to us, in which case we'll have to double our membership to pay for all the scriptures that would be required. But that's in the future. Most of the growth in the Gideons, in our distribution, has been countries in Africa, more than 60 countries, in South America, and in countries like Russia, and across India, and Indonesia, and Thailand. These are the countries where there's growth. In the old world, which is now steeped in materialism, such as ours, the enthusiasm for Christianity is waning, sadly. But that's just the way it is. But it's alive and flourishing in many parts of the world. People are absolutely beside themselves with discoveries of the Christian faith. Now, most organisations, 115 years old, are in decline. But it's not so for the Gideons. We're still expanding and going strongly. So where do you find our Bibles? In hotels and motels. Now, if you're there and there's not a Bible in the room, you should mention it, because they do get stolen. We're happy about that. if they're not there and they haven't been stolen, it's probably because we haven't been allowed to go there. But that's very rare, actually. Four Seasons at the Circular Quay we can't get into because it's owned by Arabs. They won't let us in. But We're in most hotels and motels. Now, if you're leaving the motel, open the Bible and leave it at a verse that you like. And even write a verse in. Have a look at this. Because the cleaners are nearly all Filipinos in Australia, I don't know if you knew that, and many of them have not read the Bible. So it's a good way of departing ministry to people like that. You find us in hospitals, nursing homes, jails, police, firemen and ambulance personnel, military personnel. Very importantly, places of education. So you'll find our little testaments in the hands of children at Asquith Girls High, Asquith Boys, Hornsby Girls, and in fact all the schools in this general area, except one or two, I believe, are open to us, and we're able to go there. You can't do this in the United States. It's against the Constitution. So the only way you can give school children Gideon Testaments is to catch them on the pavement as they're walking into the school, which is very difficult because a lot of them are bussed into schools. So it's a privilege we have here, and we hope that the doors remain open. And we're at universities, campuses, including Hornsby TAFE. We come here once a year. And in the Hornsby TAFE, our greatest advocates are Chinese and other Asians. And they seem to be delighted to take our gifts. The average Aussie walks past and says, "No, mate, I'm all right." And if he's followed by a few other Aussies, they say, "Yeah, I'm all right." So you say, "Are you all right?" But it falls on deaf ears. How are we funded? Our membership base meets probably 75% of the cost of scriptures that we place around the world. It's a very big business. More than $100 million of scriptures a year. And we also receive gifts from churches. And I thank you, Brian, for making that point that you could give this morning if you would like to, and from other supporters. If there's anybody here who would like to explore membership of Gideon's, we'd be delighted to talk to you afterwards, or even becoming a friend of Gideon's, and there's a scope for that as well. Just before leaving the Gideon story, I'd like to share one incident I can recall very vividly. All well-dressed Gideons, and you can see how well-dressed I am. I've even got a tie if you've seen me earlier in the day. We carry a little Bible, and we always try and give them out. And I don't generally say to people, "You know, I've been watching your behaviour and I think you need this." But you can say, "You've really helped me today in some way, whether it's a waitress or somebody in a hardware store. You've really gone out of your way to help me. I'd like to give you this in appreciation, just as a mark of my appreciation." And so we give them out. I gave one to a chap in the office along those lines. He was a friend, and I said, "I'd like him to have it." And he said, "Why did you pick on me? I don't want that. I've got no interest in that." So I said to him, "Well, I would like you to take it." "Well, look," he said, "for just the sake of our friendship, I'll take it, but okay." It was like that. And 2 years later, he came back to me and he said, "Do you remember you gave me a little Bible?" I said, "Oh, yes." He said, "I've joined the Anglican Church at Seaforth." And he said, "Could you give me one for my mother and my son? I think they would like to have one too." And he subsequently left the firm and he's gone on to Bible college. Now, that's nothing to do with me. I'm just a messenger boy. I just gave him something. The Holy Spirit worked in him over a long period of time. And there he is. He's a believer. And so it's terribly encouraging when that happens. It really is. Now, just before we leave Gideon's again, I've got a couple of little schoolgirl letters we get. Very touching. It's marvellous to have letters coming in from children. Sarah, age 12. "I'm writing this email to thank you for equipping me with my Bible. It has given me help in time of need, guidance in life's problems, a knowledge of Jesus Christ, hope for the future, peace of mind, and an assurance of eternal life. I'm so grateful to you for providing me with those essential things. I'm a loyal Christian, will always love our Lord God." Age 12. Now, I couldn't have written that when I was 20. I don't think that's just brilliant. I couldn't have written an email when I was 20, that's for sure. It hadn't been invented. And Juliet from Hornsby High says, "I'd like to thank you for giving me that Bible. It's helped me with my everyday problems and has been a great deal of help." I don't know what happens to the boys. They don't seem to write letters these days, boys. Maybe it's not a manly thing to do. Now, Brian has kindly invited me to also bring a word to you from the Bible this morning. And this is my great privilege and pleasure. And I've chosen a theme germane to the work of the Gideons, which is that we are ambassadors of Christ. And that came out in the second reading from 2 Corinthians. Before I do so, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, we read, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. And this is echoed in Mark's Gospel. Go into the world and preach the good news to all creation, etc. Now, this morning's second reading picks this theme up, that God has committed to us the message of reconciliation, and we are Christ's ambassadors, as though he was making his appeal through us. It's a very humbling thought, but it is what is expected of us as believers. And Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher from the 19th century, explains the unusual nature of this transaction. He says, there is war between God and man. Otherwise, there would be no need for ambassadors. Usually in war, the stronger party, sensing victory, presses on to total conquest, while the weaker one sends ambassadors to ask for terms of peace. But God, full of compassion, does the reverse. He sends ambassadors to sue for peace, even though mankind is in an utterly hopeless position against God. And when Paul talks about ambassadors, he says we. He doesn't say I. He says we are then ambassadors. And as Christ's ambassadors, we are on royal business, which must be carried out faithfully, and for which an account must be given, which is rather chilling that we must give an account. The word ambassador, according to my Oxford dictionary, comes from ambactus in the Latin, meaning a permanent representative, a lifelong position, with no retirement package. Somebody said to me after the earlier service, there's no retirement package. And I said, well, the superannuation is good. As ambassadors, we need to know the mind of the king, which we can only do through prayer and through regular reading of his word. And we need to be faithful and courteous as God's messengers. We are not giving our own opinions, but rather the king's royal edicts. So how do we go about this? Now, Paul leaves us in no doubt about how we might perform this function. And I'm just going to read to you a very short passage from Colossians 4, 2 to 6. Colossians 4, 2 to 6. So he says this: continue earnestly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God might open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So, in that guide, first and foremost comes prayer. And it is a good idea to pray in our morning devotions, to pray for opportunities that the Lord might put in front of us in the future. I do this each day, And from time to time, the Lord does answer that. There are opportunities that arise. And Paul goes on, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, as it were, so that you know how to respond to each person. Now, one of the ways that I go about this, and you would all have different ways, is to look for an opportunity to show appreciation to another person. And there are many opportunities. And then, of course, to show them inside the cover of these little testaments, the study helps. So I gave one to a girl in a Hornsby hardware store the other day. I said, for example, if you're anxious or you felt bullied or you were depressed. And she said, depression, that's my problem. I've been depressed for 3 years. And there's a little help there which says you should look at Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and freed me from all my fears. And she said she would like to have this as a gift. And the next question is, of course, will you read it? So that the Spirit can work his wonders in that person. And she said she would read it. So I may never see her again. But there we are. That's a transaction. Being diligent in it. There are all sorts of theological interpretations of these ideas of Paul's. Being diligent for the Lord's imminent return, perhaps, or simply staying alert for the opportunities to witness for Christ. A door for the word? Some say, oh, an opening for the Gentiles into heaven. Or an opening for Paul in Paul's prison, for his word to get out into the world, perhaps into the emperor's world. An opening into the hearts and minds of individuals and communities, which I think is that would be my preference. Then he talks about the mystery of Christ. Theological arguments there. God's hidden plan for mankind's salvation, perhaps, the mystery of Christ. And the fact that Paul's gospel message is shaking the power structure of the empire and of the age. That's a mystery. And it's a mystery to many young people in Australia today, I find, who don't know much, if anything, about Christ. They know how to use his name as a curse or as an exclamation, but they don't know anything about him. He is still a mystery to them. And we should make it manifest as we ought to. It's important that our lives reflect our faith in Christ, bearing in mind that he may return at any time. My school chaplain used to say to us, we should be ready should Christ return tonight. And I never really grabbed hold of that at school. I thought it was an extraordinary thing to say. I understand it now. We have to be ready. And I read from a writer called N.T. Wright that a blameless life lays the foundation for a gracious witness. So we have to be watchful of our own selves. And we're to make our witnessing gracious, and our words should be seasoned with salt. It's a bit like eating potatoes. Potatoes without salt are not very nice. And in the same vein, we need to make our Christian witnessing lively, colourful, to awaken imagination, awaken interest. And what is salt used for? Well, some say it purges impurities, and some say it's holding out for the preservation of souls, which I think is a good one. It's open to interpretation, but I think it's making our presentation interesting. Now, many people say, and I hear it often, look, I couldn't witness to others. I'm not comfortable doing it. It's not for me, really. There's plenty of people who want to do it. I have a private faith. Now, I think that goes quite contrary to all we've read this morning, that we're all in this together. And in Ephesians 2:10, we read that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now, I dabble in Koine Greek. I'm in primary school Brian, or even kindergarten, Koine Greek. But the Koine Greek word for workmanship, we are his workmanship. An alternative reading is we are his masterpiece, or we are his work of art. Now, if that is the case, if you accept that, we are perfectly prepared for the tasks that are laid before us. And we can't say, not me, that's not my scene. So my question, as I close this morning, my question based on our being eminently equipped is to ask the question of myself and each of us, are we willing to be ambassadors for Christ? I'll leave you with that. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you've called us into your kingdom by virtue of the death and resurrection of your Son Jesus. We pray that you will indeed open for us doors to share your precious message of salvation in our community, to our friends, our acquaintances, and to our families. And we ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.